Good evening. If you'll be with us, we've got your Bibles. We're going to begin in just a moment. Book of James in chapter 1. We are delighted to be with us today. We hope you've had a good day. What a beautiful fall day here in Texas. And I hope it's been a good day, whether you were at school or at work or you just did nothing today. I hope it's still been good. What a great way to end the day, coming together and opening our Bibles, remind ourselves of God and the things about the Lord. Very grateful we could do that. I got to spend a little bit of time at the bookstore today. As kids say, it's one of the funnest things for me because I love books. And, you know, in my collection of books, one of my favorite books I have is called Life's Instructions. And it's written from the standpoint of children. And I want to share with you just a few of the tidbits from this. It says, never trust a dog to watch your food. And said, Rosemary, age 7, says, never try to hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. Kelly, age 10, says, don't ever be too full for dessert. I've lived by that one. Heather, age 16, says, when your dad is mad and asks, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. Philip, age 13, says, never dare your little brother to paint the family car. And Molly, age 11, says, you're never too old to hold your father's hand. And that's just not true physically, but it's true spiritually. And that's why we gather together on a night like this. I know the Astros are playing, and we'll get done in time so you can see them win at the very end, so everything will be good as we think about these things. And again, we are delighted you could be with us this evening. We are talking about, in this series this week, life the way it was meant to be. We're talking about how God designed life and how God intended it to be. The picture we get from the Garden of Eden was perfection. But since sin has happened, we see that our lives are troubled with worry and guilt and fear and all these things. And so what we're looking at this evening, as we go throughout this each time, is we're trying to look at what does a Christian really look like. We can look in our Bibles and talk about principles of how to become a Christian. We can talk about the concepts that's found about how and why one should become a Christian. But just what does a Christian look like? And sometimes that's hard for us to understand and to appreciate about this. And so what we're doing each time is talking about different aspects practically of Christianity. My wife loves to go take me to new restaurants. You know, her food and my food are not the same, so I kind of go along just to go along. So we went to a Korean restaurant recently. First time we were there, I looked at the menu. I could pronounce no words. And so I looked at the description underneath what the item was. I could pronounce no words. I thought, this is pitiful. But there were pictures. And I could look at the pictures. And something looked like beef and noodles. I don't know if it was or not, but it looked like beef and noodles. So I said, I can handle beef and noodles. I'll take that. And right before she took my menu away, I saw at the very bottom in small print, it says, food may not look like the picture. And I said, what does that mean? I ordered beef and noodles, and out comes a hot dog? Well, now the point is simply this. That is modern Christianity as the world views it today. Modern Christianity is, I am a Christian, but I don't really look like this. I'm a different model. I'm a new version of that. I don't really follow this. I am spiritual, but I don't follow this at all. That's not the way God intended it. Life, the way God intended it to be, is that we are an image of this. We are an image of Jesus Christ. And we're doing that very concept that God wants us to do. And so this evening what we're going to look at is we're going to talk about the important subject of what does Christianity look like when the bottom falls out. It's real easy to understand what Christianity looks like in worship. We talked last evening about what Christianity looks like Monday morning when you go to work. But how does all this fit when there's trouble in my life? When my marriage isn't going well? When there's prodigals in the home? When things just seem to be upside down, how does that fit in with this concept of the life that God intended for me to live? We begin this evening in the book of Job, in chapter 14, verse 1, where there Job says, man who's born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. The NIV simply uses this expression, full of trouble. And really, though, there's two negative statements there that bothers us. First of all, the short-lived, that bothers us. But especially what bothers us is that phrase, full of trouble. He didn't say man born of woman might have some trouble, but he's full of trouble. Man may have some bad days, but he'll get over that. Job says he is
full of trouble. We sing the hymn, troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear, and how true that is. What you and I want, we want surgeries that are pain-free. We want soft drinks that are sugar-free. We want vacations that are worry-free. We look for stress relief. We look for traffic that flows smoothly and arteries that never clog. We want rest at night that's uninterrupted. We want shopping to be hassle-free. We want no lines in the checkout. We want no problems at home or the church. But what we see in this passage is, so oftentimes, life is full of trouble. And on nearly every page of the Bible, from the very beginning when we read about the suffering of Abel, to the very end when we read about the suffering saints in Revelation, we see the story told over and over of suffering of mankind. The lives of Joseph, of Moses, of David, of Hosea, of Elijah are full of trouble and suffering. We read about fiery furnaces and lions' dens. We read about prisons and famines and deserts and storms and diseases and death, falsely accused, chased, hunted down, treated terribly. And when we look at all this, we wonder, how in the world does this fit in with this life that God intended for us to live? And all we have to do every day is look at the morning newspaper or watch the news late at night. And we're reminded of a world that's broken and of the pain and the struggle of things. Parents have buried their children. Jobs have been lost. Tears have been shed over marriages that were everything but bliss. Parents have waited for prodigals to come home. Dreams have been crushed. We've seen congregations split and divide over the silliest little things. And over we're wondering, is this the way God intended for it to be? So we begin now in the book of James, in James chapter 1. And let's read these first few verses here. And then our bulk of our time this evening is going to come from the book of Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul gives us some wonderful sights about this very topic. But in James chapter 1, James in his verses here sheds three things that we need to understand about troublesome times. He says, beginning James 1, verse 2, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The first thing James reminds us here is that you will have troubles. Notice again the language here. He says in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when? Not if, but when. Love the story of a gospel preacher. He was flying home on a Saturday night. He'd preached a gospel meeting, and he had to preach the next day. Sitting beside him on the airplane was a grandma, going to see her grandkids for very first flight. And so as they were flying, the preacher was working on his laptop, writing a sermon for the next day. Man, I've been there so many times. And the flight was very bumpy, and a lot of turbulence. And every once in a while, that grandma would hold on to that preacher's arm because she was scared. And he kept typing and typing. Finally, she kind of got frustrated and says, how is it that you can be so calm here and work on what you're doing when we're about to crash? And the preacher's kind of frustrated and looked at that grandma and said, well, listen, honey, if we crash, I'm going to heaven. If we don't, I got to preach tomorrow. And that's kind of how it is in life, isn't it? Troubles come. And troubles come so often. And again, we see that. The second thing James tells us here is troubles come in many forms, in various forms. Your troubles are different than my troubles. And your troubles are so important to you, and they're like my troubles that are so important to me. Have you ever noticed in big airports late at night, this is true of Houston, this is true of Dallas, this is true of Atlanta, this is true of Chicago. You're driving near those airports at night, and you can see up in the skies all these planes. One after another, they're getting ready to land. Sometimes I think that's how we think problems are. Here comes my first problem. It's going to land, and we're going to take care of it, get it out of the way. And then here comes problem number two. It doesn't work that way, my friend. They all land at one time. And sometimes you have problems at home, problems in the health, problems at church, problems at work. There's all kinds of problems. And they don't wait for one to get done. They just keep coming. And then the third thing this passage teaches us is good can come from these troubles. He talks about how it will produce things within you, and we're going to talk about that just a little bit more. One of the best things trials and troubles can do is that they can produce a heart that turns toward God, and that's what we need to see. The writer Stanley said this. He says, there's nothing worse than a life filled with adversity from which nothing good ever comes. If our priorities are ease, comfort, and pleasure, we will have little tolerance for adversity. And so those are some of the things that we need to remind ourselves as we keep this before us, as we think about how to deal with this subject. And I believe few people knew adversity more than the Apostle Paul. And not only did he taste it, but he shows us how to handle adversity. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Because here we see the Apostle Paul. He has endured hunger, cold, danger, shipwrecks. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was in prison. He was questioned as an apostle. He was criticized. He was abandoned. He was left alone. He was discouraged. He was depressed. But he never, ever quit. Never. And that's the one lesson we really got to get in our hearts. Things may be tough, but we can never, ever quit. 2 Corinthians now, chapter 4. And let's begin with verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Verse 13 says, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus when he presents us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart. But though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentarily, light affliction is producing for us eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're going to go back through this and know some things he says. He says some things that we need to be reminded of, and it will help us. One of the first things he tells us is that we are breakable. He says we are earthen vessels. An earthen vessel is nothing more than a clay jar. You drop it and it breaks. We're not made of bronze. We're not made of silver. We're not made of gold. We're not indestructible. We're not eternal like God. The glory goes to God, not to us. We are breakable, is that very concept. But also with that, he would say we are afflicted in every way. He would say we are perplexed. He would say, continuing on with this concept, we are persecuted. And then he would say, we are struck down. All words are describing how he was persecuted and how it seems like that it seems that the world was getting the best of him. But behind each of these words, we find again the apostle here illustrating his attitude and his faith. We are afflicted, he says, but not crushed. We're not crushed. You've not stamped us out, Satan. We have not given up. And to this he would say, not only this, we are perplexed, but we're not despairing. He would say to this, we are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. He would say to this, as we think about this concept here, of how we're struck down, but we're not destroyed. All of this to get illustrating for us how the Apostle Paul teaches us how to live when the bottom drops out of our life. Now let's look at three or four simple points this evening as we think about this lesson. First of all, what was happening on the outside was not changing the inside. That's so important for us to realize. We cannot control what happens on the outside. We can control what happens on the inside. The inside is our faith. The inside is what we believe in. The inside is our convictions. The outside are things that happen to us. And so what was happening on the outside was not defeating what was happening on the inside. And the reason was his heart was founded upon the rock, and that rock was Jesus Christ. We remember this passage in Matthew chapter 7 about the wise man and foolish man built their houses upon the rock and the sand. And we often talk about the differences there. One heard and one heard and did. One built his house on the sand, one built his house upon the rocks. One house, as the kids say, went kaput, The other house stood firm. Those are the differences. You ever notice the similarities? It rained to both houses. The wind blew to both houses. And the floods came to both houses. We need to see that. You see, sometimes we think, well, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I follow Christ. Why am I having this turmoil? Why is these things happening in my life? Because Jesus says they're going to happen. You're going to have storms in your life. The question is not, how do I avoid the storms? How do I get rid of the storms? The question is, how can I endure the storms and be made better because of them? We see that as we think about the Apostle Paul. And so when we think about this heart of his that was founded upon the rock is Jesus. It's not a good feeling. It's not a positive attitude. It's not even this church. It's Jesus. And that's where we need to put our emphasis. That's where we need to put our hope. And that's where we need to put our desires. So we look at some passages that emphasize this very concept there. Psalms 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. God is with me. It's not the church. The church ought to be there. It's not my family. My family ought to be there. But there are times when they may let me down. There are times they're dealing with their own problems. But here, even in those worst moments of my life, God is with me. We look again, Psalms 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So the emphasis we see about the Apostle Paul was that he was not changed because his heart was founded upon the rock. What happens when it's not? What happens when I'm just walking through life looking for happiness everywhere I go and then disaster happens? My house collapses. I begin to wonder if God loves me. I begin to wonder, is it worth going through these things? And when those things happen, then we see the trouble that comes about. Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for this reason I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I'm convinced as able to guard that which I've entrusted to him until that day. I know these things because of my faith in Jesus Christ and the good things that God will do as a result of these things. Secondly, what was happening on the outside was not an indication of God's feelings toward him. Boy, that's a common thought, isn't it? I look around and everybody's just doing good. You ever notice we always do that when we come together? We go up to everybody, how you doing? Fine. How are you doing? Fine. How are you doing? Fine. How are you doing? Fine. And we sit in our little pew and we say, you know, I asked everybody and everybody said they're fine. But me, I'm not doing real fine today. Maybe I'm thinking I'm not real sure what I believe today. Maybe I'm thinking I almost didn't come today. Everyone else is doing fine but me. How come I'm not doing fine? And sometimes we think because the trouble in our life, the difficulty in our life, God has got his thumb on us and he doesn't like us anymore. Paul suffered, but it was no indication of how God felt about him. And so his help, we understand, came from the Lord. And so he uses this expression we've already read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. We are not forsaken. God has not turned his back against us. God has not abandoned us. God has not given up on us. God has not left us. And again, as we think about what's said in the book of Hebrews, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. The very language Paul used, we are not forsaken. I may be persecuted. I may be going through all this turmoil, but God has not forsaken me. What a powerful thought to think about that when we consider that. Now, here's what we do. It's a common natural experience. We have some trouble in our lives, so we pray that God will take us away from the trouble. Remove the problem in my life. If it's a coworker, Lord, just let him have the flu for about 3 weeks. That'd be nice. Don't kill him, Lord, but just let him have the flu, you know? Got a neighbor I'm not getting along. Lord, just get him transferred. Just get him transferred. Get him a good promotion, Lord, but get him out of my life. Just move the problem, Lord. And that's how we often think about that. If God would only take care of the problems in my life, life would be good. But instead of doing that, what God often does is insulates us. Instead of isolating us, removing us from the problem, he gives us the tools, the faith, to endure these problems. We have a lot of insulation where I live. because about 2 months from now, it's just going to get real cold. And we try to keep that cold on the outside, not coming in through our house. And when we think about being insulated by Christ, we're keeping the problems on the outside, not coming into my heart. That's the emphasis we see, and that's the concept that God wants us to have as we think about this. So again, we look at Acts 26, verse 22. And so having obtained help from God, he was not forsaken. His help came from God. He's reminding us of this. Again in 2 Timothy 4, at my first defense, no one supported me. All deserted me. Men not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me. God was with me. And over we see this concept through the Bible, the idea that God is there for us. If you got your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7. And I want you to notice a little phrase found in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 7 and in verse 6. Here in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, it says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. Troubles on the outside, troubles on the inside. But verse 6, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Two thoughts there. What Paul's saying is, God comforts the depressed, God comforted us. What Paul's saying is, I was depressed. Now that bothers us, doesn't it? We have trouble with an apostle being depressed. I mean, that just kind of shakes our faith. Now, Paul was never depressed. I mean, he could go right up there and spit in his eye. He says, is that all you got? You punch him. That's okay. I'm fine. No, Paul was depressed. He didn't live there, but he was depressed. Secondly, look at this passage. God helped him. God helped him through his depression. What did God do? He sent Titus. Sometimes we think, well, why God? Why doesn't God encourage me? Why doesn't God help me? And right here in all these pews may be God's answer. Here, I'm sending you these people to encourage you and to lift you up and to refresh your spirits. Here's the help from heaven. I'm not removing the problem. I'm giving you heaven's help, and it's in people. And again, to see how all this works together as we think about what the Lord wants us to do. And then when we think about this, there's a third thought I want us to consider along this line, and that simply is what was happening on the outside was not going to stop the incredible work that Paul was doing. And Paul was doing amazing work. And so what we see here, his life was becoming better because of these experiences. Again, notice the language from 2 Corinthians. For momentarily, light affliction is producing. It's not taking away. It's not destroying. It is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Paul's life was better because of these experiences. Things came about that he learned because of these things. And when we think about this, we understand this in so many ways. We understand that adversity is God's classroom. We see things in the dark. You never see in the daylight. You want to look at the stars? You got to go out and sit out in the dark, don't you? You see things in the dark, don't you? And you're looking up. And so what we see from this is we see things in the dark that we never see in the sunshine. Paul understood that concept. He learned to be dependent upon the Lord and to trust in the Lord and to pray to the Lord. He learned to be humble to the Lord. He learned to see the big picture of things. It's not just about him and his life. It's not just about his happiness. He understood that God had an eternal plan, and he was just a small part of that eternal plan. But he also learned in all this that God's kingdom is indestructible. It's not said of us. We are destructible. And that's said of us is that we can be replaced. But God's kingdom will go on forever and ever. So like in the book of Daniel, a kingdom which will never be destroyed. In the book of Hebrews, a kingdom which cannot be shaken. That's the concept that he would have learned as we understood that of God. And then thirdly, he understood that through adversity, he could help others. What a powerful lesson that is, to be able to help encourage other people. You got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. And here is the Apostle Paul was talking about the death of Christians. He says in verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, about those who have died. So you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who fall asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. I got a whole sermon that I base upon Job's friends. Remember the book of Job? It's not about suffering, it's about belief in God. And it's about trusting God. And when you read the end of chapter 2 of Job, he has three friends that show up. And for 7 days, it says, and for 7 nights, they sit and they say nothing. I believe they got a lot of comfort from just praying. There's something about being there. There's something about sitting with somebody in the waiting room at the hospital. There's something about going to the funeral home. There's something good about presence. But what happens after that? Job starts talking, and his friends have to answer, and everything goes downhill. For some reason, we always have to say something, don't we? It's gotten so bad lately. When there's a death, I take the widow aside and prep her. I say, you're going to hear things you're not going to believe, but just be prepared. And what you do is you just pat them on the hand and say, thank you for coming. I have stood right beside the widow, right beside the casket, and people have asked, are you going to get married again? It's not even in the ground yet. I have stood there and said, that's expensive. How much did that cost? I mean, are you wanting a donation here? I've had people say, how are you doing? I'm just waiting one of these days for a widow to say, well, I'm going to Disney. Well, how do you think she's doing? There's the love of her life, and he just died. I've had people say right there, well, did you have life insurance, and how much did you have? I mean, you would not believe what I've heard people say, coming from brethren. You see, when we go to the funeral home, we feel like we got to say something. And whenever somebody has a problem, we love those cute little cliches. Oh, God has given you a lemon. Honey, turn it to lemonade. Now you tell that to somebody who's found out her husband's cheating. That really works, doesn't it? Or to the parents whose son who just announced he's gay. That really works, doesn't it? And what we do sometimes when we say stuff like that, we feel good about that because we say, you know what? I comfort them. I encourage them. And really, we haven't done anything. What Paul tells us there in Thessalonians is to use the word of God. If you have to say anything, just say, I'm sorry and I'm praying, honey. I'm sorry and I'm praying for you. But you don't have to come up with some speech that they'll remember the rest of life, so they're not going to remember anything. Just pat them on the hand and say, I'm here if you need me. And that's all you have. But through this, what we understand is those of us who've been through adversity, those of you that sadly had to bury a child, those of you who've had prodigals, those of you who've seen the ugliness of divorce, you are more than anyone else can encourage someone else. I have been where you have been, and this helps. I have been where you have been, and this doesn't help. And to be there and to help one another, we are a fellowship, and together we can help each other through these. That's an important thing for us to remind ourselves. And then, as we think about this, what was happening on the outside was not enough to destroy his faith. And again, as we have seen, his future was in the hands of the Lord. Once again, our passage says, therefore, we do not lose heart. You know what that phrase, lose heart, means? It means, I just don't feel like it. That's what we say today. It means to be discouraged. You got your Bible, notice how Jesus uses that same phrase in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. He again uses this very expression, and what he does is tells us how to overcome these things. Luke 18 verse 1, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Have you ever noticed God never asked people how they felt about things? I mean, when we read about Noah and the flood, God didn't say, well, Noah, I'm going to destroy every human being you've ever seen except your family. Everything's going to be wiped out. All animals are going to die except what's in this boat. By the way, Noah, how you feel about that? He never asked them that, did he? never asked Abraham when he took his son up to offer him as a sacrifice, hey, Abraham, this is what I want you to do. By the way, how do you feel about that? He didn't even ask Jesus. You're going to die on the cross for the sins of the world. By the way, how do you feel about that? Because sometimes we don't feel good about it. But it's the right thing because it comes from the Lord. And what we learn from this is we do not lose heart. To lose heart simply means I quit. I don't feel like going to services anymore. I don't feel like reading my Bible anymore. I don't feel like praying anymore. I just don't feel like being around Christians anymore. I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm so discouraged. Paul says that doesn't happen to me. And look at me. I've been smacked and smacked and smacked and stepped on by Satan, but I do not lose heart. And the answer of that simply was because he had a foundation that was built upon Jesus Christ. And what he saw in this very passage, he reminds us, is that adversity is momentary. Momentary. Is this going to last a little bit and then we're out of here? Heaven is forever. What the contrast there to understand that greater is God who's in us than he who's in the world, and that's Satan. And how God can help us and conquer through these things when we have this right spirit and heart in God. And so as we kind of wrap this up, we need to see that the Lord is counting on you. Counting on you to be that rock in your family. Because your family under trials may fall apart, but he's counting on you. He's counting on you to be faithful. He's counting on you to be there. He's counting on you to keep worshiping, keep following, keep praying, keep trusting. Yes, there are going to be days it's hard to do that. You know, I love the story of this guy. It was Sunday morning. He's 40 years old and living at home. As mama wakes him up and says, it's time to go to church, he says, give me two reasons. Number one, it's Sunday. Number two, you're the preacher. And I think we get the idea that the guy who's on this side of the pulpit, he always has it together. That's not true. There's a lot of Sundays I feel like I'm the worst person in the world to be preaching that day. I just have to do it. Because we on this side of the pulpit have issues and stress and problems and worries, just like you on that side of the pulpit. And we need to see it's not the side of the pulpit that makes it right or wrong. What it is what's in your heart. Jesus Christ. And the undenying faith that will never end, that God is counting on me. If I quit, I'm throwing the towel in on my family. If I quit, I'm throwing the towel in on this congregation. They need me, and I need them. Secondly, as we think about this concept, the journey is worth it. The journey is worth it. I was telling some folks at dinner a while ago, and I might use this again on Wednesday, but we have a real problem with death. I don't think we have the right concept of death. I see too many brethren who are afraid of death. I don't think we should be. I think once we understand what death is, it just changes us. In that passage in the book of John, chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. For years and years, I misunderstood that. When I got married, I thought my wife had money, and she thought I had money. Oh, we were poor as mice. We neither one had money. And one of the things we did when we lived in Indianapolis at the time is we'd drive around rich neighborhoods, and I'd see a big old mansion with a big old gate around. I said, honey, when I get to heaven, that's what mine's going to look like. We'd drive a little bit farther, and she'd find a real pretty one with a fountain. She goes, well, when I get to heaven, that's what mine's going to look like. And for years and years, that's what I thought. We have a mansion in heaven. Mine's over here, yours over there. Sounds great. There's some problems with that. That means you and I are not together. Brent's over here, and I'm over here, and we're over here. Heaven's about being together, not separate. That passage really means in my Father's house are many rooms. And I believe there's three rooms, at least I know of. One is over in there. That's because before we're born, we're alive in our mother's womb. And we go through a door called birth, and we come into here where we all are right now. And where we want to be is on the other side of that room, and where that room is. And that door is called death. Death is just the opposite of birth. All birth does is take us from one room into this room. All death does is take us from this room to that room. And if we want to be in that room, that's where Jesus is. That's everything we believe in. So all death is the door. And when someone dies who is righteous, someone who dies who is a believer, you know what? They're not gone. They're just in the next room. Everything that they ever were, they still are. They're just in the next room. And isn't that comforting? But what you and I do is we get so fixated on that door called death. We're scared of that door. We don't want that door. But you got to go through that door if you want to be in the other room where Jesus is. It's just a door. That's all it is. And so once you get that concept, you understand, let's go. Let's be together. Let's go to heaven. Let's do what God wants us to do. Let's be his people now and forever. The journey is worth it. You'll be disappointed if you let your troubles win. That means greater were your problems than your faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to see how important it is that we have this great faith. So what does Christianity look like when a bomb drops out? It looks like the aged woman who comes to worship after burying her husband a year ago. It's a young mother who continues to attend with a handicapped child. It's the parents who attend knowing that their child is off in a far country. It's a man who lost his job and is scared, but there he sits on a Sunday morning praying to his God. It's the person who just found out that he had cancer, and yet there he sings praises to his God. The bottom has fallen out, but the faith and the love of the Lord hasn't. It's the Apostle Paul singing in prison at midnight after he had been beaten. That's what it looks like. It would be wonderful to say, if you read these few verses, you'll never have troubles in your life. But that's not what the Bible says. And what the Bible says over and over is this idea of how these things will come, but how strong we need to be. And what's so interesting about that Matthew 7 passage, you might want to turn back over there where we talk about the wise man and foolish man. What's so interesting about that passage? You know this so well in Houston. What a wonderful illustration here is when you build that foundation, you have to build that foundation in the sunshine. You can't wait for the rains to come. You can't hold one hand against the door, be bailing water with the other hand, and then try to build a foundation. It's too late. So listen to me, Kleinwood Church. Sunday after Sunday, when these three men are preaching, they're not just giving you information. They're not just giving you good sermons. They're handing you a brick so you can lay it down in the sunshine. Because sometimes that storm's going to come. And what happens is, when that storm comes, you will be ready. But if you haven't built that foundation, and then it rains, then you say, what do I do? In 2006, we were living in Kansas City, Missouri. And my daughter, Sarah, and my youngest son, Joe, were out. They were out with different places. And my wife was in bed, my son, Jordan, was at home. And the phone rang. He said, Dad, it's the police. And I thought for sure they'd gotten my youngest son. He's a little bit too much like me, I guess. And he had been known to toilet paper houses. And I thought, good, they caught him. And I was getting a little speech in my mind just to say, just keep him for about 3 or 4 days, and that will kind of change his tune. But I got on the phone and said, there's been a serious car accident. Your wife's been, or your daughter's been injured. You need to come. So I woke my wife up. She's a nurse. Flying to the hospital. We're passing two hospitals to go to this third hospital, which is telling us this is very serious. Not one time did the thought cross my mind, why? Not one time did the thought cross my mind, I'm a preacher. This doesn't happen. That never crossed my mind. Well, the thought that crossed my mind is, here's the rain, here's the floods, here's the wind. And my prayer was, just keep her alive till I get there. Well, we go to the hospital, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting. Well, I go up to the desk about 10 times, almost going back to the doors. Mr. Shouse, you cannot go back there. Well, I need to know, how's she doing? Finally, they said, go in this little room here. And I knew what that meant. Because I've been in that little room before with other families. And then that's when the chaplain shows up. And I said, no, I'm not going to go in that little room. I said, I've been there. I'm not going in that little room. I want to know right now. Well, she was alive. Long story short, she's okay now. Everything's good. But the point is, you will get that phone call sometime in your life. It may not be a car accident. It may be mama's gone. It may be clear out your desk. We don't need you anymore. It may be, mom, dad, I'm gay, and you have to accept me. It may come in multiple fashions to you how these storms come upon us. And if you decide and wait till that moment to say, what do I believe? Where's the preacher's phone number? I got to call him and say, what should I think? What should I? It's too late. The water's coming up here, and now's the time to stand upon what you believe. And so what I want you to see is week after week, you have wonderful men here who are handing you bricks to build that foundation. So when you get that terrible bad news, I can stand. It may not be what I want to hear. It may be tough on us, but we will get through this. Because the Lord will be with us. I believe. And that's what I want you to see. That's how Paul could endure. It's the same way you can endure. It wasn't something special God gave him because he's an apostle. It's the same thing that you have and the same thing I have. It's faith, trust, and believing in God. It's using prayer. It's using brethren. It's using our resources to understand this is what life is all about. And to have that faith. So that's our lesson for this evening. I hope it gives you some things to think about. Life can be hard sometimes. Now, I've talked to some families that just have been smacked and smacked and smacked over and over again. And it's hard. And sometimes you don't know what to say to them other than say, man, I'm so sorry for you, but I'm here for you. And that's what you do. Can I come cut your yard? Can I bring you some food? Can I give you a gift card? Can I help you out, brother? You're going through some tough times. But you don't go alone. We're with us, Steve Jones. And I have seen people get stronger. And I have seen people crushed by adversity. When I preached in Indianapolis, we had a 16-year-old kid. I mean, he was cocky. Every Sunday, he'd go out and pop my hand. Good sermon, preacher. Pop my hand, you know. One Sunday morning, he went there. Good sermon, preacher. 2.5 hours later, I was with his mom and dad as he pulled the sheet over his head. He got killed in the car. You're not promised by heaven to live to be 95 and go to sleep and wake up on the other side. You're not promised that. You're not promised as a disciple of Jesus that you will not have to bury a child. You're not promised that. You're not promised a smooth road here. But what you are promised is that I will never leave you. I will never desert you. And I have something awaiting for you that's far better than what this world offers. And that's why we keep marching. Keep singing. Keep worshiping. Keep praying. So many of you that are a little bit older, you know these things to be true. Some of us younger ones have a hard time with this. But this is what we need to see. And so this evening, if we can be of some help. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You've got to become a Christian. How are you going to get through this stuff without Jesus? You need Jesus. You need to be baptized and walk with the Lord every day. But those of us who have been through things, sometimes we have been knocked down. Will we get back up? Will we keep going? The question. Won't you come?